So thank you, choir, for being gracious. We're running a little bit behind time, but we will hear from our choir and what they're singing at another time. Absolutely. I'm not sure that we should have sacrificed the choir for me, but anyway, I appreciate it. We are in our study of 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, hold them up. Let me see them. Absolutely. Got to love the Bibles. There are people around the world who would love to have a Bible and can't have one. And so the fact that you do, it should be a love of your life. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And we're going to be in chapter 3 looking at verses 19 through 24. Now, as you remember from a couple weeks ago, John began this chapter, chapter 3, by explaining in verse 1 how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I want to remind you of that verse because that is a wonderful verse to keep in your head. How great is the love the Father has what? Lavished on us. Just overflowing. And he does this because God wants his children to feel his arms of love around them, even when we go through difficult trials. And some of you have been going through difficult trials. Some of you haven't, but they're on the way. And so God wants you to know his love. But the enemy of our souls knows that we will not feel close to God if we doubt our standing before him. If we doubt that we are his beloved children. And so John speaks to that today because Satan accuses us in an attempt to drive a wedge between us and our loving Heavenly Father. And in addition to the accuser whispering in our ears, we have our own consciences to deal with, right? They condemn us because we try to compare ourselves to the holy standards of God that are set down in his word, and we never measure up, right? We can't. And so our conscience gets to us. And so in those times, through either our guilty conscience or when the enemy comes in and says a true Christian would be better than that, you can't possibly be saved. John is writing to us. 2,000 years ago, he is writing to us. Lifeway Research did a survey back in the fall of 2016 with like 1,000 people, and they were asked, which best describes you? And they were given a couple of categories, and the respondents were supposed to say which one of these they best responded to. And I thought the results of this survey were particularly interesting. So let me share that with you. So what best describes you? 34% said, I am a sinner and I work on being less of one. Now, what that says to me is that these folks are depending on themselves to overcome their sin nature. They understand the reality and the consequence of sin, but they're trying by their own work to overcome what is our nature? 34%. 28% said, I am a sinner, but I depend on Jesus Christ to overcome sin. Now this, of course, is what the Bible teaches. This is biblical teaching. We cannot overcome our sin nature by our own initiative or by our own work. We must rely on the work and the righteousness of Jesus to overcome our sin. That was 28%. Now, 10% said sin does not exist. 8% said I am not a sinner. So this 18%, now they're either rejecting God and his moral character, or they're sticking their heads in the sand and hoping for the best at the end of this earthly life. 5% said I am a sinner, and I'm okay with that. Now, these people are just thumbing their nose at God and his justice. Or they doubt the extreme nature of the eternal punishment for those who reject God and stand before his throne in their own sin. 15% said, I prefer not to say, which leads me to believe that they probably are not in the 28% who rely on Jesus alone. So we have 28% out of 100 who are relying on Jesus for their sin. So between 34 and 50% of people who understand sin and its consequence do not have confidence in God's grace to save them from those consequences. That's a lot. This is who John is speaking to in this passage today. John's original readers have been confused by false teachers. We've talked about that. These teachers that have gone out from the church and are now teaching blasphemy. So he wants to encourage those in the church who may feel as if they are falling short. He wants to give his little children true confidence in their standing before God, as well as to urge them to go on in faith, obedience, and love. So let's look at our passage today. I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. So follow along with me in your Bible. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Let's pray. Father, we stand before You today, as I'm sure many of us do every day, looking for assurance of Your love, looking for the confidence that we stand in a right standing before You by the blood of Jesus. And so God, today I pray that You will use John's words and my mouth to speak to us. I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that whatever comes out of Your word today would not be from Mike, but from You. And Lord, I pray that each and every ear and each and every heart in this place today would be attuned to Your teaching and willing to accept what You have to say, that it might transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we must rest, our hearts must rest on the basis of our true confidence. The key to this discussion is seen in John's desire that his readers set their hearts at rest in God's presence. Now that word rest, and it might be that you have different translations, it could also be translated as confidence, or it could be translated as assure. But the idea is that we persuade our hearts to have confidence in the presence of God, that when we are in His presence, we can stand there confidently. Now, this persuasion, that means to conciliate or to pacify or to quiet our accusing conscience. So here's the situation, okay? We do something. We sin and we feel bad. And our conscience is telling us that there's something not right about what we've done or what we're getting ready to do. And that brings us to the question, how do I deal with sin in my life? The accuser said, there's nothing you can do. You'll never be good enough for God. But the Bible tells us that God stands ready to forgive and forget. And so how do we assure our hearts? How do we put our hearts at rest and have confidence before God? Well, I think first that our confidence is based on the knowledge of God's work in our lives. Look at verses 19 and 20. There in verse 19, when John says, "This then," or "by this," he is referring back to our passage from last week, back to verses 17 and 18, where he talks about love expressing itself in practical good deeds. And as we saw there, John's point is that self-sacrificing love is the mark of a Christian, whereas self-centered hatred is the mark of the world, mark of the non-believer, the unchristian. Non-Christian, excuse me. And so John is saying, when you are troubled by doubts and by self-condemnation, don't focus on all of the times that you have failed, but to focus on those times when God's love has flowed through you and has allowed those acts of self-sacrifice to be evident in your life. Sometimes it's helpful to examine our failures, right? To be able to look at them and to learn from them. Why did I sin in this way? How can I keep myself from sinning this way again? But it is not helpful to dwell on those sins and to become depressed by them. I mean, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It didn't say some have sinned, it said all have sinned. So every one of us in this room, every person in this community of St. Simon's Island, in Georgia, in the United States, around the world, every person has sinned and falls short of that glory of God, meaning we cannot, in our own merit, stand before Him in His glory. Every one of us has made mistakes. Every one of us will continue to make mistakes. It's our nature. It's hardwired in. But the Bible also says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. That's a promise. However, some of us have a hard time believing that, don't we? I've been there. Oh, that was just too much. I don't think God can forgive me for that. We confess our sins. We come before God on our knees in tears. I'm sorry. It is a sin. I've sinned against You, and I've sinned against whoever. I've sinned against myself. Lord, forgive me. What does the Bible say He will do? Forgive us. And yet it's hard to believe that sometimes. Now, we need to maintain a sensitive conscience. We need to not tolerate any disobedience or sin in our lives. But at the same time, we need to understand our own human nature, our own human limitations. And so in the long run, we should not focus on our failures, but on the good work that God is doing through us. Now, you might say, I can't think of any ways that God is acting through me to love others. I can't think of any way that God is doing that. Well, if that's the case, then you may need to examine whether or not you truly know Christ, whether you truly are a child of God. And if you can't say that you are, in just a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to take care of that. And that's a business that you need to take care of. If you have experienced God's love in Christ, well, then the Bible says you ought to love others. We just talked about that last week. If you never see opportunities to show God's love for others, then it's very possible that you are too self-focused. You're thinking about yourself all the time. Here's one of those amazing things that as a pastor I have seen over the years. Many people come to church with that self-focused mindset. They come to church with the idea, I need to get my needs met. And that's why I'm here. That's a lonely place to be. Because the proper way to come to church and to live every day is with the mindset, Lord, use me to meet someone else's needs. You see, Christianity is an others-focused religion. Now, I lived in Thailand, as you know, for 3 years. And they were Buddhist, kind of, sort of. They were animists, really. But the Buddhist was a me-focused religion. You know, the monks would sit in the temple and they would chant all day. Why? To help their fellow men? No, to help them. They wanted to move along the wheel of incarnation. They wanted to ultimately pass out of this world of suffering and go into nirvana, nothingness, really. It was all about them. You see, Christianity is not about you. It's not about me. It's about them. And so when you live that way, that way of looking to meet others' needs, well, that is when you will find that the Lord meets your needs. In fact, Jesus promises this in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. And then he explains what that means. He says it'll be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. I hope you heard that. That's Luke 6:38. Write it down, look it up later, okay? That's an amazing promise that we have as Christians. It's going to be pressed down, shaken together, you know, get all the air out of it. It's going to be running over. In fact, your container won't hold it anymore, so it'll pour it into your lap. Do you hear what that verse is saying? The measure you use will be used for you. A second truth by which we may assure our hearts is God's greater knowledge of us. Now, we've all heard this, even in some of the little, you know, nursery rhymes. God has every hair on your head numbered, and the Bible says that he does, so I believe that he does. Now, I don't know how many hairs I have. Do you, Grace? Okay, well, maybe he'll send me a telegram. That's true. One of the commentators from the Voice of Babes. One of the commentators that I read, James Boyce, said it this way. Whatever our hearts may say, God knows us better than even we ourselves do, and nevertheless has acquitted us. Therefore, we should reassure ourselves by his judgment, which alone is trustworthy, and refuse to trust our own judgment. Consider the story of the resurrected Christ restoring Simon Peter in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. You've heard that. Peter denied Christ there at the high priest's house 3 times. Remember that? And so after Jesus was put in the grave and he rose again and he met with his disciples by the seashore, and he then restored Peter by asking him 3 times if he loved him more than these human companions that he was with. And you know that story. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And then when he asked him the 3rd time, Peter, do you love me? Peter answered, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So in effect, Peter invited the Lord to search his heart. Here's my answer. I've given you this answer 3 times. Now, Lord, you know all things, so look inside of me and judge my love for you. And Jesus didn't say, whew, there's a lot in there we got to work on, Peter. Did he? He didn't say that. No, he looked at Peter and said, tend my sheep. And by what he isn't saying, he is saying, I am judging your love for me. I am judging you worthy. Don't listen to your own guilt. Don't listen to your own heart. Go out and do the work that I have set for you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Jesus was able to put Peter's heart at rest by assuring him that he knew Peter's love. In Romans 8, Paul states that there is absolutely nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty much covers it. Death, life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all of creation. Nothing can separate us from His love. Be assured. And that really is the thrust of John's point in this text today. If we know that we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, then even when our own heart condemns us for falling short, God is greater than our heart. He knows more than we know ourselves. He knows us and He has justified us. And if we have sinned, then we by all means need to confess that sin and come back to Him. But we no longer need to go down that road of guilt and condemnation. He saved me even though He knew every sin that I would ever commit. Every nail that I would put through His hands and through His feet, the spear that I would thrust into His side, He knew these things and He saved me anyway. Amen. And you, my friends, my brothers and sisters who have given your lives to Christ, who put your salvation, their trust in them, you can say the same thing. Don't allow yourself to go on down those road of guilt and condemnation because it will paralyze you in your work for Christ. Confidence is based on the knowledge of how God has already worked in our lives and in our hearts and on the understanding of God's greater knowledge about you than you have of you. Now look at the second part of our passage, starting there in verse 21. John goes on now to give the blessings that come from a confident heart. And the first one there is confidence gives us the blessing of answered prayer. Look in verse 22. John makes a staggering claim here, and we've heard this before. He said, "We will receive from Him anything we ask." Nobody's going to say, wow. I mean, we've heard that before. This is not a new doctrine that John is coming up with. We've heard that before. He actually is reflecting on the words of Jesus in the upper room. Now, we've talked about this a lot in these sermons. He keeps going back to this upper room discourse that Christ had with His disciples in John 14. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." And he repeats that promise again in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John and in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. Now, to be honest, I don't completely understand or experience these promises to have all of my prayers answered, to have everything that I ask for given to me. My car broke down the other day. My Explorer worked fine, drove all the way to Augusta, spent the night, saw my parents, came back. Next morning, nothing. The electronic power steering won't work anymore. Okay? I tried and I tried. Nothing will happen. Luke gave me all these ideas how to reset it and everything. Nothing. So I went to bed that night, obviously a little irritated. The next morning I woke up early and I laid in my bed and I prayed. And I prayed, God, I don't need this right now. I've got all these things going on. I've got funerals. I've got this, that, the other. My granddaughter's got to go back to Richmond. All these things. Lord, to your glory, will you let my car start and run in the morning? And you know what? I really believed it was going to happen. I went out the next morning and I laid not only my hands, my whole body and face on the hood. And I prayed again, in the name of Jesus, let my car work. And about that time Luke walked out, I put the key in it, same thing, did it again. Didn't answer my prayer. Now, why is that? I don't know exactly, because it sure would have been nice, because that would have been a great story to come in here and tell you. But no, he didn't. Now, here's the thing. We have to realize that there are conditions attached to many of these promises that we receive in Scripture. You see, the Bible never teaches that we can pray for selfish wishes. Okay? Because I knew whatever that was going to be expensive. And I was right. Because our selfish wishes are not granted just like Aladdin's genie. We can't rub it and make it happen. To pray in Jesus' name, what does that mean? It means to pray in accord with his will. Even Jesus did that. Think about Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't know why God's will is that my car is broken down. I don't know. I've encouraged this, haven't I? I'm sorry. No, you're right. Maybe something great is going to come out of this. Maybe I'm going to have an opportunity to talk to somebody about it. I don't know. But I have to trust that God knows better than me in answering my prayer. John adds there in verse 22, the reason that we receive whatever we ask for. Says, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. See, God does not answer the prayers of the disobedient. To do what is pleasing to him refers to living with a Godward focus and seeking to please him. And we do that beginning with the heart or the thought level. It happens way before we verbalize anything. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says that we are not on this earth to please men. We are here to please who? God. Yeah. So what is it that pleases him? We'll look in verse 23. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Boy, if we could just do those two things perfectly, I think everything else would fall in line, right? To believe, well, that's the act of salvation faith. That's certainly his will. And to love as he commanded, how did he command us to love? He commanded us to love as he loves, right? How did Jesus love? Well, we've talked about this before. Jesus offers an unconditional, unselfish, self-sacrificing love. We talked about it last week. That is so hard to do. So hard to do. But when we trust in Christ, when we walk in love, he promises to answer our prayers. We also need to understand that God does not answer our prayers in our way or in our timing. Sometimes he makes us wait on him for years. Sometimes we have to be persistent in our prayers and pray and ask and beg for years and years before God answers that prayer. Sometimes he answers us by giving us what we really need, which isn't what we were actually asking for. We cannot always understand the mysteries of God's ways, but when we ask correctly, we are promised to receive what we have asked for. Second, confident gives us the blessing of an abiding relationship. Once again, in verse 24, we have to note that obedience is the condition of an abiding relationship. So as we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we enjoy that close fellowship with Him and He with us, which is what we should desire, because then His life flows through us and it produces fruit that is then pleasing to Him. See, He helps us do all of these things that He wants us to do. John adds in verse 24 that the way we know that He abides in us is by the Spirit whom He has given us. It is the Spirit's presence within us that manifests Himself in our life and in our conduct. It's that power of God in us. So if we are to assure our hearts, if we are to have true confidence, then we must look for evidence of the Spirit working in our lives, particularly that He has enabled us to believe salvationally in Christ, that He has given us the ability to obey God's commands, and that He has encouraged us to love our brothers. An abiding relationship is not only a blessing of being confident, but it is a basis for that confidence as well. John was writing to battle false teachers who claimed to believe in Jesus, but their claim, he says, was just empty words because their deeds denied Christ. We always have to remember that as we're going through this book. So throughout 1 John, the apostle has given us tests. We've talked about a lot of these tests for authentic faith. Do you obey God's commands? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the church? Do you believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, including do you believe in His sacrificial death for you? Do you put your trust in Him? Now, most of us would say, yes, I do these things. I believe, I obey, I love, I do them perfectly, but I still fall short. That's why John wrote to us. Because he's asking, do you see evidence of God working in your life through loving others? Do you see answers to your prayers? Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ as you live to please Him? And if so, then you can know that the God who is greater than your heart, He wants to assure you that you are His child. He wants you to have true confidence in His love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You again for this time. I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for loving us so much that You give us assurance of that love, that we can travel on through the many struggles of life. Lord, we are thankful for this family of missionaries here today. Lord, we again pray that You would give them power and encouragement and motivation as they again go to a foreign field to serve You. And Lord, I pray for each and every person in here, Lord, that our hearts would be uplifted to the point where we could not stop from telling others about You. Not, Lord, if somebody tied us down and put tape over our mouth. We love You. We thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.